If you were king and you were given a domain and you had a, I don't know how you say it, a chief of staff, and that person were given the responsibility to set things up for you, to kind of decorate we've had a transition, the White House, we'll do it that way. They were to come in and set things up the way you wanted it. What would they do? What would it look like if they were to fill your wardrobe with the kind of things they knew you would want? And they were to bring the things that you like for your pastime. What would they? Where would they shop? Cabela's, Crate and Barrel, Academy Sports, Bed Bath and Beyond. What would it take to get a world to look the way you want it to look? If they were to fill your schedule, what would it look like? So that there's the question before us. What do you want? Let's pray. Father, we ask you now, send your Spirit, that we would want what you want. And stir our appetite for that by showing us Jesus. And so we ask it in his name. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 10, I'll begin reading verse 32 down through the end of the chapter. Again, this is God's word. You can hear it with confidence. And they were on the road, that's Jesus and his disciples, going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And then when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." As they came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. It's God's word, and he does bless it to his people. So here's your 3 points. What Jesus wants, what disciples want, and I guess we'll count us disciples, okay? What Jesus wants, you know, what we want, what we tend to want, and then what the blind man wanted. Okay, there are your points. The text really will be our outline. We'll walk through it. We're looking at it, verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. This was a crowded road. We're told that Jesus was there with the 12, but not just the 12. There were others following along with them, but it wasn't just they. This was a crowded road. I had a meeting down in Clinton the other day, early on Saturday morning, and I drove down. I took the famous toll road early in the morning, and let me tell you, if you want to have a nostalgic trip on a road with nobody on it, just kind of remember what it was like when the roads weren't crowded. Saturday morning on 185 South, it cost you $1.75. It's worth it, and there's nobody out there. You and the lady at the toll booth. We could have talked for a while. Nobody pulled up behind me either, and this was not that road. This road, this was Jerusalem, the Jerusalem road on the way to Passover. Next week we'll get into the triumphal entry. So this is, the pilgrims are coming, and so the road is busy. So it's not just Jesus, it's not just Jesus and the 12, it's not just Jesus and the 12 and the others who are following him. The road is busy, kind of think wagon train, you know, there's a trail full of folks. And we're told, it's really interesting, we're told that the disciples, the 12, it says, they were amazed. You have to kind of wonder, they've been with Jesus now for some time, and they've seen him do lots of things. I mean, they've seen him do miracles, they've seen him teach with authority, but there's something going on here and that's more striking than usual. They're struck, they're amazed, almost dumbfounded. And then we're told that those who were with them were afraid. You get this picture. Mark doesn't give us a lot of detail. He doesn't really tell us what's happening in terms of why all this. We're left to speculate a bit. But it must have been something about Jesus' manner. Luke tells us in a parallel passage that Jesus' face was set like flint to go to Jerusalem. And so they saw that as he strode out in front of them, as he took bold strides, there was something in the air that you could tell something was getting ready to maybe give or not give. The scripture would say that justice and mercy were getting ready to kiss, if you will, and the atmosphere was electric, and even those who didn't know what was going on, and though the disciples had been told twice earlier that something was going on, that Jesus was getting ready to face a monumental moment, the rest of the crowd didn't know that. And yet, they too were afraid. And this is the third time that Jesus has told the disciples, as he takes them aside and says, "Now, here's what's happening." This is the third time, chapter 8, chapter 9. And in this case, he gets a little more specific. If you want to look at it with me, verse 33, he says, if you will, the moment is coming near. And we see that, one, because he says Jerusalem. The first time he said that, he said, see, we're going to Jerusalem. Well, where are they? Well, they're on the road to Jerusalem. And so they're getting the picture that we're getting near there. That before, you know, they could say, Jesus says, there's going to be a time when I'm going to undergo this trial and I'm going to be killed. That's like somebody telling you, that they've looked at the actuarial chart and you probably don't have more than 20 years to live. You know, you're just like, okay. But now they're saying, wait a second, we're going to Jerusalem, and he says it's going to happen in Jerusalem, and we're just outside of Jerusalem. The other thing that's striking is he says, more specifically than he said in these other two, he says, chief priests and scribes are going to be involved, and then they're going to give me to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Well, it's the Romans. Those weren't just Gentiles in general. He wasn't just talking about just in general non-Jews. He was saying, you know the Gentiles that are in Jerusalem. It's the encampment. It's the Romans. And so all of a sudden, not only were we going to Jerusalem, so we got, how shall I say, we got opportunity. Is this the way the detectives do it? You've got opportunity, but now you've got the scribes and the priest. You've got motive, and you've got the Romans. You've got means. So it's all coming together, and then you get these four disgusting verbs in verse 34. Look at them if you can. Mock, spit, flog, kill. Yeah, this is where if I'm watching it, I take the clicker and I change channels. I'm not watching this. Back when the Passion of Christ, the movie, came out a few years ago, I didn't want to go see it, but enough people that I knew, and I was pastoring, and I thought, I better go see what's out there. And I went to see it, but I'll tell you, when it got to this part, I closed my eyes. I can't watch it. I couldn't see it. I'm not doing that. And there it is. So Jesus has laid out this path before him, and then he says, and I'll rise. For the first time, it sounds like that the apostles heard the I will rise part. The other times, they kind of blew past that. At this time, at least James and John seem to hear that because they respond. They respond. Jesus, by the way, that was point one. Jesus wants Jerusalem. Jesus knows where he's going. He wants Jerusalem. And now we find out what the disciples want. James and John, sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee, came up to him. And what were they thinking? What do you think they were thinking? Maybe the crowd got to them. They're out there with the crowd. You might remember a couple of weeks ago, Eugene Peterson reminded us the quote that he says there's three ways that that we tend to seek some sort of ecstatic or some sort of transcendent experience in our culture. There are kind of three different things that we tend to that will lift us up kind of out of the ordinary and give us, if this isn't enough, kind of apart from God, give us something to live for. And he says one of those things is chemical, drugs, alcohol. The other is recreational sex. And then the last one he said, this is the one nobody talks about. It's crowds. He said, crowds do that. You can get high on a crowd. And as I told the service group this morning, that's why we split y'all into two groups to keep me from getting high on a room full. Fill it on up. We'll dress Jesus. But and so maybe what James and John are, maybe they're just drunk on the crowd. Maybe they just kind of got high on the excitement of it, and they're thinking, okay, Jerusalem, that's the city of David. That's the king's city. That's a place. He's already said he's going to rise, and we got all these people here. This looks like a time for us to step up. And so maybe they just got carried away. And just to make sure it wasn't just James and John, we're told a few verses later, the others. So Jesus apparently hit, James and John had kind of gotten Jesus kind of to the side, kind of out of earshot, and kind of done. But Jesus doesn't, he outs them. When he responds to them, he responds to them loud enough that the other 10 hear it. Very gracious of him to get this over with. So the other 10, they're right on. They get James and John have nothing on them. So James and John, you kind of get the picture of what's going on. They've gone to him. What do you say when you're getting ready to go to somebody and you want them to talk to you and you say, what do you mean when you say, promise you won't get mad at me if I tell you something? You ever do that? Or tell me you're not going to tell anybody. If I tell you something, or you're not, tell me you don't think you're not going to say I'm stupid. You know how that goes? You get the impression that James and John already knew that what they were, that they kind of, they're not completely dead. They kind of already knew. So they go to Jesus and is like, If we ask you something, would you give it to us? And notice how willing they were to cut Peter out. You remember, it was always Jesus and Peter, James, and John. These were inseparable. Everywhere they went, what's the problem with Peter, James, and John in the scenario we got here? Well, there's only one right and one left. There's not three seats. I guess they could say, Peter, well, you could sit behind him. But there's not, they got this dilemma, you know, from their point of view. There's only two seats. Let's go for it. And besides, you know, you remember what happened to Peter last time? Peter kind of, you know, he had the habit of sticking his foot in his mouth. You kind of did that for us often. He kind of, in our last episode, if you remember, after Jesus gives a good lesson with an object lesson, Peter jumps up and says, "Hey, that's me. We've done it. We've done it all. Remember, we've left everything." Remember, he said, "You got to leave everything. If you leave everything, houses and all this stuff, you're going to get children. You're getting into all that." And Peter says, "We did it. High five. I did it." And Jesus' response to that was not, he didn't congratulate him, did he? Peter was kind of left, what's the word, awkward. And so the James and John may be thinking, this is a pretty good time. Peter's already kind of in the doghouse. He's done it again. It's time to make our move. We don't know that. But we do know that if these two disciples, these were really fine disciples, if they can be that way, we can be that way. And the fact of the matter is, there's this permeable membrane, okay, a wall with lots of holes in it between, even as believers, our desire for Jesus and our desire for the good stuff that we get, you know, all these friends, and you get the stuff, and that line, and those things are fine. It's good to want friends, to have a good wife, to have, you know, all those things. Those are great things to have, but if they become the thing, if that becomes the desire over and above Jesus, listen, what happens? What happens is what happened to John and James, is in the midst of this moment, do this for me. So here's an app, okay? You want to download this app. Here's a question to ask yourself often. What do I want? That means, what do I really want? And maybe you've got a friend or two, and you might get them to where they can help you. When they see you, you know, when I go from here and my emotions go all the way up there real quick, good question. What did I want? What did I really want? Or if I'm here and all of a sudden it's all, what did I really want? What do you want me to do for you? When I get mad, I'm going to suggest, when you get mad, it's usually because somebody has gotten in the way of our glory. You know, I want to, let me sit here and there when you come into your glory. And somebody has gotten into the way of how we wanted our kingdom to be decorated. They've gotten in the way of what we thought was the way it ought to be. My comfort, my productivity, that's a man thing for sure. My security, my reputation for piety. Boy, especially if you make me mad, and I have to be mad in front of people that I don't want to ever see me mad. Boy, then I'm really mad if you make me look bad. You see? What is it that I really want? And sometimes it doesn't add up to real rage, and we've learned to be pious. We've learned to be careful, and so often, except when we're in the car and somebody cuts us off and we're less inhibited. I hope that wasn't you that I was right behind on Highway 81 the other day when you cut me off. If it was you, see me afterwards. But most of the time, we don't let it out that way. We don't do the rage thing. But what we do is we cut people off. We just cut them out. Just kind of leave them. If I perceive that somebody is not on my wavelength for what I think my glory ought to be, my manhood, then they're going to become persona non grata in my domain. Homeland Security is going to tell them they are not welcomed in. They are not getting in. They're not going to get in all the way into my heart because they have not got my kingdom in view. And I'm going to keep them. Listen, if James and John can do it to Peter, you can do it to anybody on your row. See, this is the people that are on the row as well as the people who are on the road. James and John were apparently drunk on visions of glory, and they'd cut Peter off, and they cut each other off. They cut off all their friends. But not only that, look what they did to Jesus. Jesus has just gotten through saying, mock, spit, flog, kill. And it's like they're saying, that's fine, Jesus, you cover that for us, but when you get on the other side of that, we want the glory. Do you see what they've done? It's like, you'll be fine. You can just. We just want the glory. When this is what I want, I don't get any relationships. Nobody gets in. So Jesus is so gentle. He says, you don't know what you're asking. You really don't know what you're asking. My cup, my baptism. In the Old Testament, their Bible, they would have recognized that the cup in the Scriptures is usually a cup of judgment. Every now and then there's a good cup. There's a cup of blessing. But most of the time, when you're talking about a cup, it's a cup of God's wrath. And the same thing, baptism is rather a New Testament analogy to the way God works in our hearts and a sign and a seal of it. But for them, water, when you got water in the Old Testament, a flood was judgment. And so when Jesus speaks of, listen, you my cup and the water that's coming, what he's talking about is judgment. Can you be judged with the judgment? And it's amazing how this numbness, so first of all, this numbness cuts us off from other people, but it also cuts you off. You become within my own heart. I've just become presumptuous. You see what happened to them? Yeah, we can do that. I can do that. And so the presumption, they become so naive, so cut off from who they really are that they become really emotionally brutal. It become abusive. Jesus proposes an alt kingdom. Can I use that? It's an alternative. It's an alt kingdom. He's got a different kingdom for you. So he calls them to himself in verse 42. And he says, you know how the rulers of the Gentiles do it. And remember, these are not just Gentiles. This is not a racial remark. He's not saying, oh, you Gentiles. He's talking about the particular Gentiles that they're aware of. What he's talking about is the Romans. The Gentiles that they know, they're in Palestine. The ones they're talking about are the occupiers. See, he says, so he's just using careful language. He said, you know what they do. And he says, they lord it over. He says, that's not the way it's going to be among you. And then these startling words, he says, whoever be great among you. Three words that were just anathema. Just, he says, if you're going to be great, you're going to be a servant. If you don't like that, you're not going to like the next one. He says, not only that, not just a servant, you're going to be a slave. If you don't like that, wait till the next one. He doesn't say you're going to be a slave and a servant of me, or even a slave or a servant to each other, whatever the pecking order is going to be. He says you're going to be a slave, a servant of all. All. That's everybody. Go out the doors. He says, and you're not going to find anybody out there. Go looking. There's nobody out. There's not a category out. There's nobody out there. Whether you've let them into your heart or not, whether you've considered them persona non grata or not, there's nobody out there that won't fit into the category of the people to whom you're to be a slave. So, Jesus has just redefined greatness. He said, the reason the kingdom is like this. It's because God is like this. He said, this is the way God is. Let me quote a commentator. He says, the reason why a servant is the most preeminent position in the kingdom of God is that the sole function of a servant is to give, and giving is the essence of God. He's the giver. If you want to know what God is like, he's the giver. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundaries known unto man. That out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's what this kingdom is like. So, as a closing illustration, Jesus, if you will, that they're just getting ready to head out of town, and up they come, and they hear this yelling of a man. He's just yelling out. Son of David, have mercy on me. He's just screaming out. He couldn't see. This was a man who couldn't see, but he heard. What does it say? It said he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. So first of all, he had heard about Jesus. He had heard that Jesus might be coming through town. He gets out by the road, and then he hears, there he is. And so he just screams out at the top of his lungs. What does the crowd say? Shut up. You said they'd seen him on the road. They'd seen this Jesus striding toward Jerusalem. He had some place to be. He was on important business. He was getting somewhere. So determinedly that they were taken aback. And so here's that they know who Bartimaeus is. He's the problem person. You know who they are. You've got one or two or three of those in your realm. Bartimaeus always wants something. Jesus has got other stuff to do now. Leave him alone. Wonderful words in the Bible. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. He ever stopped for you? He did, didn't he? He stopped. Need him to stop for you today? He stopped. And the crowd's so fickle. He called him. And the crowd's so fickle. A minute ago they said, shut up. Now they say, cheer up. That's what it means when it says, take heart. And so he comes to Jesus. And you notice the question? It's exactly the same question, exactly the same words, whatever language you want it in. Same thing he said to James and John. What do you want me to do for you? And all Bartimaeus wants is just to have that with which he doesn't just have to sit. He just wants that with which he can get up and go. And he says, Just let me see. Just let me see. And Jesus says, go your way. He gets a choice there. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. He's not saying that you had enough faith to do this. What he's saying is your faith, that is the faith you put in me. In other words, you brought your need to the right place. You've brought your want to. What do you want? You've brought that, what you want, to the right place. You brought it to Jesus. You brought it to me. And he says, get up and go your way. And since we know that's what he wanted, look what he did. And immediately, he recovered his sight, and he followed him on the way. What do you want? Let's pray. Father, we ask you to make our desires to be like his, that we would be able to say, as Jesus says, it's my food to do the will of the Father. Do that. Would you send your spirit and do that? And we ask that in the name of Christ. Amen.